wickedness. And yet, for all of this, there was a church there. First and Second Corinthians are letters that Paul wrote to these churches to correct errors and issues in the churches and to instruct them. I said churches in the church, there was only one. But there's more in this book. There's some great instruction. The greatest chapter on the resurrection is chapter 15. We will not be going there this morning, but just so much in this book that is valuable to Christians and to those who don't know the Lord as well. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the saints and the ain'ts. So let's read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the word this morning. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth and give us an understanding. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your help this morning. And Lord, once again, we pray that you touch each person hearing this morning or here physically or those listening electronically. Pray, Lord, that you touch each one according to their need. And Father, also, especially if there's a soul who is hearing us today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would open their heart and trust him. Help us, Lord, to make the message clear and plain. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We hear a great deal about saints. We have holidays for saints. You have St. Patrick's Day. You have All Saints Day. There are other holidays. Actually, each saint has his own holiday that some of them just don't get as much press as others, but each one of the saints gets its own holiday. We have cities named for saints, St. Augustine, St. Petersburg, St. Paul, San Francisco, Sao Paulo. These are all named for saints. But who or what is a saint? Let me ask you this. Would you like to be a saint? When I was in high school, in English literature, we read the play Anna and the King. Later that play was made into a movie called The King and I. You might be familiar with it. And when we read that play, I thought, man, this king, he's a really cool guy. I like him. I want to be a king. I want to be like this guy. Well, I think it's pretty obvious I never became a king, and I'm pretty sure I'm never going to be in this life. I don't really have any ambition to that end. It's a good thing I don't, because it's be highly unlikely. But what about a saint? Can't be a king, why not be a saint? What do you think? Sound like a good idea? Well, how do you become a saint? Well, according to the teachings of the Roman Church, there are a number of requirements for becoming a saint. I say a number because there's five or six, depending on which source you refer to. I looked at several. But basically, it goes like this. The prospective saint has to be canonized. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean they put them in a cannon and shoot them out of it. It's something totally different than that. A bishop must nominate a person to be canonized as a saint. That nomination, the bishop sends then to Rome to the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. The Congregation of the Causes of Saints must determine whether the nominee is worthy of being canonized or not. And they do a great deal of research on this person. They'll talk to anybody who knew them. They'll organize a biography of this person and analyze what they've done. And with all that, if they think that this person is worthy, then it proceeds from there. That may not happen if they find the person is not worthy. Oh, by the way, the person has to be dead. You can't become a saint according to the Church of Rome while you're alive. And usually they need to have been dead for at least 5 years. Now, that's not all. Before they can actually become a saint, they have to be beatified. And to become beatified, the candidate needs to have performed at least one miracle. Being beatified is a step towards sainthood, but it's not full sainthood. In order to be canonized as a saint, the candidate must have performed at least two miracles. And are you ready for this? Usually, the miracles have to happen after the person's death. Well, how does a person do miracles after they've died? Well, the idea is that this saint or this prospective saint has interceded with the Lord, and the miracle came about directly because of their intercession. Well, now, how do you document that? It would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? But the reason for requiring miracles after death is, again, to show that this person has intercessory power in heaven. Now, there is a possible substitute for the miracles, and that is that the candidate may have died a martyr's death. They died, they were killed for the faith, or they died a heroic death in service to God. Wasn't that the same thing as being a martyr? Not necessarily. A martyr is killed. A person could die heroically in service to the faith without actually being murdered or martyred. Another possibility is that the candidate may have had an outstanding conversion from wickedness to holy living. Give me an example of that. Well, Paul, for example. Paul was known as a great persecutor of the church and had many people killed, and then he became a Christian. Okay, that's the kind of thing they're talking about, an outstanding conversion. Either way, whether they had an outstanding conversion or not, the person has to have lived an exemplary life. They have to have been a real role model that other people could look up to. Well, if all this is verified, then the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints recommends the candidate to the Pope. And the Pope, and the Pope alone, may decree the candidate to be recognized and canonized as a saint. Now, that's how you become a saint in the Roman Church. And if you want to apply, I don't know if they have any openings currently, but you could check and see. But is that truly who and what a saint is? You know, the Bible uses the word saints often. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you know that of all that I just shared with you, none of it's in the Bible? None of those requirements are in the Bible. Not one of them for being a saint. Well, you mentioned Paul. I did, but that didn't make him a saint. You see, the Bible does tell us who and what a saint is, and it may surprise you. Many years ago, our church had a softball team. A lot of years ago, we don't have a softball team anymore, haven't for years. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, why don't you have one anymore? Same reason we don't have a lot of things. The people who were leading it weren't here anymore, and nobody else took it over. So that's happened with a lot of things that we've had over the years. But there was a time when we had a softball team. Now, we were not in a league of any kind. We just had a team, and we'd play against any team who wanted to play. And it was kind of fun. But one day, we were at a game, and there was a lady who was a member of our church, and she said to me, says, well, it looks like today this game is the saints versus the ain'ts. Well, I know she meant that in jest, but that is a term that I've heard other people use. J. Vernon McGee, who's a great Bible scholar, still on the radio, though he's been with the Lord for many years, he said, you are not a saint by what you do. If you are not in Christ, you're an ain't. If you are in Christ, you're a saint. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not too hard to understand. But I'm going to keep with that rhyme. I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. I went to school for a long time, and hopefully that doesn't surprise you too much, but it might. And I majored in Bible and theology. But most people have a minor. I suppose you had a major and a minor. You just graduated, okay. And I had a minor in English. And I know you're sitting there thinking, well, I wouldn't know that to hear you talk. And that's probably true. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember everything that I was taught in any of the classes I took probably, but I do know that ain't isn't proper grammar, okay? I just want to be clear about that. But you know what's good about it? It rhymes. Saint, ain't, see, kind of works. And so we're going to talk about the saints and the ain'ts this morning. Look again, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. The introduction is different than the way we write letters today. When we write letters today, depending on whether it's a personal letter or it's a business letter, the format varies a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, we write letters today, usually don't know who's writing the letter till you get to the end. And they sign their name at the end of the letter. Wasn't that way in New Testament times. The person writing the letter introduced themselves at the very front. And that's what's happening here. It's what happens in most of the epistles. So this is Paul. This is Paul writing. And Paul was called to be an apostle. Now that's important because an apostle is a specific title. There are only 13 or 14 men, depending on how you count it, who were ever called apostles. What are the requirements for the apostles? Well, there are not as many as there are in the Roman church for being a saint, but there are much more stringent. I think you'll see that not anyone today can rightfully call themselves an apostle in the sense that Paul means it here. Now, truth is, you can use that term apostle, and some people do, because it's the term literally means a sent one sent out, like you are sent out on a mission. So in that sense, you could use the term apostle. But when we're talking about the apostles, here are the requirements for them. Number one, they had to be personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anybody walking around today who can say, yes, I spent 3.5 years with the Lord personally and he taught me. I don't think there's anybody you're going to find who can claim that. Number two, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ. I don't think you're going to find anybody on earth today who can make that claim. So we don't have apostles in that sense. But Paul, notice it says, was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And later on in this book, he says more about that. And how was he called? Through the will of God. It was God's will for his life that he be an apostle. And there's somebody with Paul when he writes this letter. His name is Sosthenes. Now, you all know who Sosthenes is, right? Yeah, probably not. Okay, that's not a name that you read a lot. But you know what's good about it? The Bible does tell us who Sosthenes is. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue at Corinth. Now, the ruler of the synagogue is different than the rabbi. The rabbi does the teaching and the ministering in the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue takes care of the business of the synagogue, the maintenance and the business and all of that. They still have that tradition in synagogues today. They don't call them the ruler of the synagogue anymore. They call them the president of the synagogue. But it's the same idea. And it's not, I don't think it's necessarily a bad idea, but it's how they did it, how they still do it. So Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue at Corinth. Well, how do you know that? Because it tells us that in the book of Acts. See how simple that was? So Paul writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now that's interesting, the church of God. Same man, Paul, in Acts 20:28, said this. He said that the church of God was purchased with the blood of God. Now how is the church of God purchased with the blood of God? When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he purchased the salvation of those who would believe in him. And the church is made up of those who are saved. And so the church was purchased with the blood of God. Again, you'll find that Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Those who are forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, are part of the church. Now, Paul is not writing to just any church or group of churches. He's writing particularly to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that is a particular church. It is a local church. It is an independent church. It is the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth. There was only one. You may go to Corinth today and you may say, well, I see more than one church there. And you would, but in Paul's day, there was only one. So Paul's writing to them, if you look at verse 2 again, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now that's an important term, sanctified. The word sanctified means those who have been cleansed and set apart from the world to the service of Jesus Christ. So who is it in this case who is sanctified? Well, look at the verse again. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Who is it that's sanctified, cleansed, set apart unto God's service? The people of the church. But there's something else here about those people. Let's begin at the beginning of verse 2 again. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They were called to be saints. Who was called to be saints? The people in the church. Well, what are their names? We don't know all their names. But they were called to be saints. Those who are called to be separate from the world, those who are called to be servants of God, they are the saints. Listen carefully. Peter's going to give us a description of it. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But this is a description of what a saint really is. Follow me carefully, if you will. Peter says, but ye are, number one, a chosen generation. Is that what it says here? It says they are called to be saints. You are a chosen generation. What does it mean, chosen? It means called out of the world. Well, how do you know it means that? Well, I finished reading the verse. Stay with me. You are, number one, a chosen generation. Number two, a royal priesthood. Who's a royal priesthood? All of these folks. You see, the Bible, the New Testament, teaches the priesthood of the believer. Let's talk about who and what is a priest. A priest, and the job of a priest, is to go to God on your behalf. You need to approach God. You need to communicate with God. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to communicate with God. So you go to the priest, and the priest then goes to God on your behalf. That was true in the Old Testament economy. The people would come to the priest, offer a sacrifice for their sins. The priest would offer the animal on the altar. He would take the blood into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and make intercession for the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, and we'll say more about this in a moment, but when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. And that symbolized that direct access into the throne room of God is open. And the book of Hebrews explains that to us. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest, the Lord Jesus himself. We do not need anybody else to make intercession with God for us. We go directly to the Lord Jesus. We go directly into his presence. Hebrews tells us we can come boldly to the throne of God. And we've been reading in Wednesday nights in the book of the Revelation, and it shows us there that our prayers are precious to God. They come up before his throne like sweet-smelling savors, and he treasures them. So don't ever think you waste your time when you pray. So they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood because you can go to God yourself. You do not need me or any other minister or any other person to go to God for you. You can go directly. Well, Pastor, can I ask you to pray for me? You can, and I will, and happy to do it. But the thing that I'm trying to get across to you is this: you can pray all on your own, and you can pray anytime, anywhere. You can go to God. So Peter says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The next thing, a holy nation. That's something, a holy nation. It kind of reflects back to Israel. Israel is a nation called of God according to his covenant with Abraham. But this is something new. This is something different. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as in a new holy nation. Number four, a peculiar people. Now, maybe you're one of those people. I should say maybe you're one of us. And people sometimes think that you are a little peculiar anyway. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, not me. You may be. I'm not. But the truth of the matter is, what does it mean, peculiar? It means not like others. Unusual. Unique, if you will. And why are you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you? You're going to show forth in your life the praises of God. But how are you going to do that? Well, he has called you. What does it mean he has called you? Did he have your number and call you up on your cell phone? No, it's not what it means. I have not seen it. I heard that there's a TV show where a guy gets cell phone calls or messages or something from God. I haven't seen it. Maybe you have. I don't know. I just heard about it. That's not what it's like. It's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what it's talking about. You've been called out of the darkness of sin. You've been called unto the light of God. Jesus said this. He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What's Jesus saying? He's saying those who love darkness, those who are lost in darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness. I have just a couple of times in my life. Once when I was a camp counselor up in Tennessee, we would take campers from time to time exploring a cave. Now, we had been in there before and other people had and knew the cave. It's not good to go into a cave by yourself. If you don't know it, you can get lost in there. They told us that at one point we were a mile underground. And in there was a pool, oh, probably about the size of this platform. And I had campers sit around the edge of the pool, and we had flashlights. But then I told them, I said, turn off your flashlights. And turned off your flashlight. And I said, now take your palm of your hand and touch your nose. And I said, can you see your fingers? You know you couldn't. You couldn't see any of your fingers right there. You couldn't see them. You couldn't see anything. That is total darkness. There's no light at all. God has called us out of darkness. He's called us unto his marvelous light. He's called us from the darkness of sin. He's called us from the darkness of this world. He's called us unto himself. Peter's not finished. He says, but ye are a peculiar people. And he says that you show forth the praise of him that has called you out of darkness, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past, you used to be in time past, were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And that's that holy nation. Now you're the people of God. And how did you become the people of God? He says, which had not in the past obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is the description of a saint. The saints, therefore, are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved. Those who were lost but now are the children of God by faith in Christ. The church is the congregation of the saints. Look at verse 3, if you will. Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul's desire that the saints in Corinth know the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's defined for us in the book of Titus. The grace of God is the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man. And Paul desires the people reading this book, the people of the church at Corinth, and you and I, to know the grace that is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So saints are those who have been called by God because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved and they've been called to be sanctified, set apart, cleansed for his service. A holy generation. Take your Bible, if you will, now and turn with me to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to learn a little bit more about saints. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, might surprise you a little bit. It says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now that last phrase, unworthy to judge the smallest matters, what Paul's talking about there is you and I are supposed to be able to work out our own differences. That's a pretty simple concept, and yet a lot of people have trouble getting it. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 18, we'll not take time to go over there today, but if you were to go to Matthew chapter 18, you'd see that Jesus lays out a way for Christians, believers, followers, saints, if you will, to reconcile their differences. Let's say that Jack Spratt's over here. You see Jack? If you do, you're in trouble because there's nobody there. But let's say that Jack Spratt over here and I have a difference. What am I supposed to do? Jesus said you go to him one-on-one and you seek reconciliation. That's the goal, reconciliation. You go to him and you seek reconciliation. Well, what if he won't have it? Okay, step two. You're to take with you two or three others, not to gang up on him and say, all right, you didn't listen to me. You're going to listen to us now. That's not it. But you're to take two or three others that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, and they can kind of intercede and help you out there. Again, the goal is reconciliation. Well, what if that doesn't work? Then you're to bring the matter before the church. Now, the truth is, I've not seen very many times when a matter like that came before the church. I have seen it, but not very often, and I've been doing this for over 50 years now. Now, maybe I could count on the fingers of one hand, have fingers left over when I saw something like that come before the church. It generally doesn't happen. Well, what does happen? Well, either step one or step two works, or they go a totally different route. But the truth of the matter is, what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18, what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 6, 2, is that Christians ought to be able to resolve their own differences. He said, you're going to judge the world. Did you know that? Did you know it, saints, you're going to judge the world? Well, when's that? Well, it's not going to be until the kingdom period, but the truth of the matter is it'll happen. So Paul's argument is if you're going to judge the world, you ought to be able to judge small matters as well. But that's not all. Drop down to verse 9, if you would. But Paul's going to teach us something here about the saints and the ain'ts. Verses 9 to 11, he talks to us about how a saint on earth should live their daily life, but he talks to us about more than that. He identifies who is and is not a saint. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now let's talk about that word. Who are the unrighteous? Let's talk about that word unrighteous. To be righteous is to be perfect. It is to be holy. It is to be without fault. It is to be totally righteous and holy with God. Oh, well, who falls into that category? I have a simple answer for you. Romans chapter 3, same writer Paul. He's quoting from the Psalms here. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written in the Psalms, Psalm 14 to be more precise, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? There's none righteous. Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Does that mean, no, you don't need to answer out loud, but does that mean that I'm not righteous? I mean, before you come up with an answer, let me tell you, I am a pastor. Does that mean that I'm not righteous? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Okay? I'm not righteous. Well, then, how come you get to stand up there and talk to the rest of us? We can talk about that another time, okay? But it's not because I'm righteous. I'm not righteous. Let's go to another question. What about you? Does that mean that you're not righteous? Yeah, it does. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 23. Same writer, same book. Chapter 3, verse 23 tells us why that is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Very simple statement again. Who sinned? All. How many people is all? All. Does that make me a sinner? Absolutely. It does. Hate to say this, but does that make you a sinner? Yeah, it sure does. Sure does. Now let's be clear. My sins are probably not yours. Yours are not mine. That's beside the point. We all have them. They may not be the same thing. See, we can't be like the Pharisee that Jesus talked about and come before God and say, God, I thank you. I haven't done what he's done over there. Doesn't matter you haven't done what he's done. What matters is what did you do? Maybe you didn't do what he did. It's beside the point. The point is, what did you do? So the unrighteous, those who have not been forgiven, they're not necessarily more wicked sinners than you or I, but they haven't come to God for forgiveness. They haven't been saved. They haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My pastor for number of years, Dr. Lee Robertson, one of the best preachers I ever heard in my life, he preached a sermon one time titled Paul the Lister. What do you mean, Paul the Lister? Well, if you read through Paul's epistles, you'll find he liked to make lists of things. And we're about to see one of those lists right now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. And he's going to give us a list. Now, when we read this list, you might be tempted to say, as I said a while ago, well, that's not me. I haven't done the things on that list. Okay. But we need to look at all 10 of the things, the items on the list, before we say, well, I didn't do that. Well, maybe you didn't do that, but what about these other things? All right, what is on the list? Well, number one, neither fornicators. Fornicators, those single people who have committed immorality. Nor idolaters, those who worship idols. Nor adulterers, that's married people who have committed immorality. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Well, that's a whole different, we've been talking about immorality, now you talk about thieves. Yeah, it's not the same thing, is it? Oh, they could be in many ways, nor covetous. What does covetous mean? It means to desire something that cannot rightfully be yours. Now, I've often illustrated it this way. Suppose the mall was open and you were able to go to the mall and you're walking down the mall and you see in a store an expensive item. I don't know what your likes or tastes are, so you can imagine your own item. But you see in the store an expensive item. It costs quite a bit, and it's nice, and you'd like it. And you think about it, so you think, yeah, I can afford that. And you go in and buy it. That is not being covetous. Why? Because it can rightfully be yours. Being covetous is desiring that which can't rightfully be yours. And when the Lord gives us the Ten Commandments, he tells us a list of things we are not to covet. But being covetous is seeing that your friend or your neighbor or your coworker or somebody else that you know has something and you don't, and you, it can't rightfully be yours, but you want it anyway. That's being covetous. Wanting that, desiring that which cannot rightfully be yours. Next on the list, drunkards. Drunkards. Don't think we need to explain that one. Nor revilers. When's the last time you heard somebody call somebody else a reviler? You don't hear that term, but you sure hear it being done. A reviler is someone who's being verbally abusive to others. So you have heard that, haven't you? Sure you have. Nor extortioners. Now, what is an extortioner? Extortioner is those who prey upon the innocent or the defenseless. Well, I thought an extortioner was somebody who got money out of somebody else by illegal means. Well, yeah, those who prey upon the innocent and the defenseless. That's an extortioner. So that's Paul's list of those who are unrighteous. He didn't list everybody or everything that everybody had done, but he gave us a pretty good list. And Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says this, your sins have separated between you and your God. And our sins do, they separate us from God. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be separated from him. Do you know what God wants? You know what God wants for you? He wants you to be a saint. Verse 11, Paul says, and such were, past tense, some of you. What's he saying? Some of these people who back in chapter 1 he called saints, he's telling them here in chapter 6 that you, some of you in the church were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, who can't inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were like that. Some of you were guilty of these sins. Notice the next word. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, and that next little three-letter word is so important, but you were like that, but now this is how you are. You used to be, but you're not anymore. This is you now. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, justified, brought into line. That's an accounting term, to be justified. I heard one preacher say this decades ago, but it's pretty good. To be justified in God's eyes is to be just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. You know, that's it. Justified. Justified. Such were some of you, but you're washed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Ye are not the person you used to be. God wants you to be a saint. He wants you to be separated from the world. He wants you to be separated unto God. And you can be. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves your soul. He cleanses you. He sets you apart unto himself. And that means he makes you a saint. I heard evangelist Fred Brown many years ago say this. He said, you know, there are folks that I know, he said, there are folks I know who will travel all the way over to Rome just to kiss the ring of a saint. Mm-hmm. He said, here I am, St. Fred. You can come kiss my ring right now if you want to. But please, I'm not making that offer, folks. Don't get the wrong idea. But the fact of the matter is, his point was not to mock anybody. His point was to say, you are a saint. You are. Let's go to chapter 16 and we'll be finished this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul's going to give us two final thoughts on this idea of saints. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Do what I told the churches of Galatia to do. What is he talking about, the collection for the saints? Here's what he's talking about specifically. This was a day and time when the first church that had ever existed. Now, there are a lot of churches today who call themselves First Church. A lot of them used to be called First Baptist Church or First Presbyterian Church or First Methodist Church. And they've kind of dropped the denominational name, and a lot of them nowadays are just First Church. That's okay if they want to do that. That's fine. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the first church that there ever was on the planet Earth was the church at Jerusalem. And at this time, when Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, the church at Jerusalem is under heavy persecution. And they're having a hard time. And so Paul had reached out to the other churches that he had started in Asia Minor and asked that an offering be taken to help the church in Jerusalem. So that's what he's talking about in verse 1. When he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given, ordered the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, according as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What does he mean, no gatherings when? He said, don't wait till I get there to take an offering for this church in Jerusalem. They need us. They need us now. Don't wait till I get there. Paul's saying, I'm coming, but it'll be a while. Don't wait. When do you do it? You take an offering for them. And notice when he tells them to take it upon the first day of the week. Well, why is he telling them to take it on the first day of the week? Well, what's the first day of the week? Oh, man, that's Monday. No, it isn't. That's Sunday. Why did he tell them to take the offering for the church at Jerusalem on the first day of the week? Because that's when the church meets together, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And why on the first day of the week? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and the church celebrates and meets together every Sunday on the first day to celebrate and recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the reason we're all here. We're in chapter 16. Go back and read the chapter before it. He explains all that. So the saints give to the work of the Lord. The saints give to the needs of others. And the saints assemble at God's house on the Lord's day. One last thought. Drop down, if you will, to verse 15. There's a word in verse 15 that appears only in 1 Corinthians 16:15. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. We use this word a lot these days, but it only occurs once in the Bible. The word is addicted. Now, you may know somebody who's addicted to something, and maybe you've been addicted to something. You know, when we talk about being addicted, a lot of people, just their mind automatically goes to drugs. Well, you certainly can be addicted to drugs, but you can be addicted to all kinds of other things too. It doesn't have to be drugs. There's all kinds of addictions. Interesting thing about there being all kinds of addictions is no matter what a person is addicted to, it all pretty much works the same way in their life. Okay? It may be very different things that they're addicted to. But there is one good kind of addiction. How can there be a good addiction? Well, we're about to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. Paul's coming to the end of his letter, his first letter, to the church at Corinth. And he says this, I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. What does that mean? They were some of the first people saved in the region of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This household of Stephanas, this man and his family, they were addicted. What were they addicted to? The ministry. You know what that means? It means they had given themselves wholeheartedly to serving the Lord. That's what saints are supposed to do. Now, can I share something with you? We've talked about saints and ain'ts. Either you are a saint or you aren't. It's not a process you go through. You don't have to be nominated. You don't have to be approved. You don't have to be canonized. You have to come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. And let him sanctify you and set you apart for his service. That's what it means to be a saint. So let me ask you a couple questions and we're done. Number one. Are you a saint Are you an ain't? Now, maybe you know, maybe you have to say, well, I'm not sure. It's okay if you're not sure. The great news is you can be sure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John wrote this. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's not the end of the verse, but let's stop right there. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What is the name of the Son of God? Is that not Jesus? Is that not Jesus Christ? Well, certainly it is. So John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's saying, I'm writing these things to those of you who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, believe on, believe in. There's a difference in believing in and believing on. If you read your New Testament, you'll find it talks about those who believe in Jesus, and that's fine. We should. There's nothing wrong with that. And those who believe on Jesus. What's the difference? Well, I'll show you. I believe in that chair right there. I believe that chair is a chair. And it looks real to me, and I believe that's a chair. Okay? So you're being stupid. Yeah, I know, but it's folly. Okay? I believe in that chair. I do. I believe in it. You don't have to convince me it's a chair. I believe. But watch this. Now I believe on the chair. Okay? Because by sitting down on it, I'm believing that chair is going to support me. I don't come to it and say, eh, I don't know about that. You know, kind of an old chair and not sure. No, I didn't have any trouble sitting there. I trusted it. I believed on the chair. Trust is what it's talking about. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to put your faith and trust in him. So he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Watch this, that you may know. K-N-O-W. You may know. Not guess, not think, not hope. So you may know with absolute certainty. You may know that you have eternal life. Amen. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So if you say, I'm not sure if I'm a saint or an ain't, you can be sure. You can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Second question. If you are a saint, do you live like a saint or do you live like an ain't? What do you mean? I said, well, there are people who say they're saved, and I'm not saying telling you they aren't. But you wouldn't know it by watching their life. Question number three. If you are a saint, are you helping other people to become saints? Do you know how many people God would like to see come to be saints? Answer is all of them. All of them. That's why he told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Number four. If you are a saint, do you understand that does not mean that you are going to live a perfect life, nor does it mean that everything in your life is going to work out perfectly for you? Say, wait a minute, I know the Bible, I know it says all things work together for good to them that love God. That's true. All things work together for good. Doesn't mean that everything happens in your life is going to be good and wonderful and enjoyable. It means the ultimate end of it's going to be good. So you trusted the Lord to save your soul. Trust him to get you through this life until you get home, where you're going to be with all the other saints. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the dear folk who have gathered here today. Thank you for those who are listening. And Lord, it's my prayer that right now, each and every person would take the time to take a look at their own life and ask themselves these questions. Am I a saint of God? Have I come to the Lord Jesus Christ with my sins and trusted in the fact that he died on the cross to pay for my sins and believed in his resurrection and trusted him to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life? If you can say yes to that question, then thank God for you. If you honestly cannot say yes to that question, then open your heart right now and call on Him. Pray and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that You love me. I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that when You were on that cross, You paid for my sins, the things I've done wrong. But Lord, I believe that You rose again. You're alive today. And I'm trusting You as my living Savior to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me a home in heaven. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. The old song says, why don't you let Him come in? Believe Him and all of your sorrow will part. What is your answer to Him? Trust the Lord. So I don't understand all about it. Trust Him based on what you do understand. As you grow, your understanding will increase. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening and you say, well, I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. Then thank God that you're one of His saints. Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Anything you need to get settled with Him? Take time to do it right now. We're going to sing a hymn. As we do sing the hymn, take time to pray in your own heart, your own life. If you need to talk to somebody, we can do that afterwards. But right now, do business with God and let Him do business with you. Lord, bless and work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful things and the things
it is to see those of you here this morning. It's such a blessing. We miss everybody and have. And hopefully we're on the road back, and we believe that we are. We're going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed with one more hymn. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had together this day. Now bless us as we go our separate ways, and use us, we pray, as servants of God. Help us to live the life of a saint, that we might point others to the Lord Jesus, that they too might be saved. And Father, we pray for those who are ill, those who are struggling, those who are having difficulty today. Be with them and strengthen them, we do pray. Then Father, we pray and we look for the day when we can come back together in full strength. We trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close with the first verse and chorus of number 487, Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Thank you.
Hollywood International Airport's actual name of it.
Let me rephrase that, period. Fort Lauderdale Hollywood International Airport, synonymous.
Well, I'm sorry, it didn't work. Oh, I might get the bag, but.
And the bags aren't up here. Okay.
No, because we just from throwing the off complaint into the, well, I guess we can do it that way. It's a little more secure in the bag.
Yeah. Well, there's a bag in here. Because we haven't put the bags out since we started this whole thing.
Well, I understand, but if we put it in a bag and put it out of sight, it's a little more secure that way. Yeah, I'll go turn it off. See, I need you. I need Billy Dog.
Mm-hmm.